We'll do a little bit of a recap of Pastor's message last week. I've thoroughly enjoyed his series, We Are First Church. And, he talked to us last week about five symptoms of churchianity. And his definition for churchianity was putting human expectations above biblical guidelines. And unfortunately, we can do that too easily from time to time. So, the symptoms, he gave us five symptoms of churchianity. The first one was church is a spectator sport. And you're not going to fit in too well around here if you believe that church ought to be a spectator sport. But some of those signs that you can watch for is that, church work ought to be messy work. It's getting into the trenches, getting into the people who are broken and hurting, and that's where we have been sent to go reach and impact our world. And am I echoing too much back here, out here? Do I need to change my... Are you distracted by my microphone? We don't want that. Handheld, is that better? That's better for me too. It's like, wow, what's going on? I'm in a tunnel. But spectators can actually become very critical people. So oftentimes in a church setting, if it's kind of like a litmus test or a self-evaluation, just kind of listen to yourself. Am I being critical? Am I complaining a lot about all the normal things that people tend to complain about in a church? It's too loud, it's too quiet, it's too hot, it's too cold. Don't like that song. I want new songs. I want old songs. Are you being critical? Because that is something that's a byproduct of being a spectator. Second symptom of churchianity, church is about me. This is, of course, not what Christ came to do at all. Everything Jesus did was for somebody else. But too many times, church can be all about me. And we'll want to point our focus. We need to point our focus towards others and have to have a shift from a consumer to a producer. Not what can the church do for me, but how can I impact and benefit the church? Number three, Pastor told us last week that church is one of the symptoms of churchianity. Church is about dwelling on faults. And radical idea that the church is going to have imperfections in it. There is no perfect church. We're not going to do it. Pastor and Sister Bernard are not going to do everything right. I certainly won't do everything right. The staff, our elder board, we're not perfect. There's going to be imperfections in the church. But what do we do with those imperfections? Because the truth is, Jesus came to save a flawed world. Symptom number four, church has low expectations. So we are doing our very best to make sure we are examining what we do here as collectively as a church body to make sure that we have great systems and processes in place. We don't want to have eight people get baptized on a Sunday and not have there be a follow-up, not have there be Bible studies that are connected to these amazing things that God has allowed us to have. So we're wanting those systems to be in place and working diligently on all of those. But one of the things that can happen as a byproduct of very strong systems and processes is that the high-functioning church becomes, the more the church becomes high-functioning with systems and processes, you can get mistakenly that the quote, average church member, there's no real place for me, is because we've got a system for that and we've got a process for that, and you don't need me to help serve in that capacity. Well, so we need to go from a point and tell to a go and show, and that's where we need to be here at First Church. And the last symptom is church goes back to having members, not members. Of course, members, he was talking about a country club. This is not a country club. This is not a place where you come to where we can serve you and that you can come and enjoy this amazing service and the presence of God and offer nothing back in return. We have to make sure that we understand that we are many members of the body of Christ, each person in this room playing a vital role into what God is trying to do in the city of Sterling Heights. So, the five symptoms of churchianity. Now, it was a few weeks ago, Pastor said something that kind of struck me a little bit. He says, we're not hoping to have revival. We are in revival. And I was like, okay, you know, I'm not going to dispute what Pastor says, but it just kind of, it was something I thought about for a little while. And, you know, I'm as part of the staff here, I'm in meetings every Monday, and we get our attendance numbers Sunday afternoon. We discuss everything on Monday. But, you know, something that I'm familiar with, you know, looking at the numbers every week. And it's not that I'm not even really a numbers guy, to be honest with you, but I do understand that each number that we have here at First Church on a Sunday service represents a soul. And somehow we have to have a metric to whether or not are we being profitable to the King of Kings and to His kingdom, or are we not being profitable? Are we giving an increase to what He has given us, or are we maintaining a certain standard? And so I remember it was January, February of this past year, and we were, for the rest of the people in those meetings, you can verify this, we were running an average of about 325 people. Seems to be where we were between both services, and we don't count people who serve both services. You know, we try to get a very accurate number of that, and we're about 325. This last Sunday, we were at 410. 410. Praise the Lord. And, you know, just the way my brain works, I'm like, okay, well, I know in February we were at 325 and we just hit 410. I said, so what over those 6 to 7 months, that's a 26% increase in that short of a time. So being grateful for that, my mind's like, okay, well, I wonder what the next 6 months will bring. But if we do maintain that same 26% growth rate, by February, we will be at 517 people. First Church, we're in revival. Pastor Bernard was right. We're in revival. Because in that one calendar year, if that trajectory holds true, we will have grown the size of this church by 63%. What an incredible, incredible thing to give God glory about. So, with all of these people that God is bringing our way, with the amazing revival and harvest that we are having currently here at First Church, I thought it was valuable to have a night of teaching. We've got great preachers in Pentecost. We've got the very best. We've got some incredible evangelists, missionaries, prophets, apostles. The one thing I never hear anybody call and say, hey, we really ought to have a teacher. Come teach our church. But it's one of the things that I believe very strongly in Pentecost that we are very anemic in. We need strong teachers that will give us practical steps to do the day-to-day operations of the body of Christ. So I really felt strongly to just have a night of teaching. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. So we pay a lot of attention here on our Sunday services, even our Wednesday night services, to you know, what we're doing for the guest. You know, a lot of things that we do is guest-centered, guest-focused. It was a value that Pastor Hoffman came up with about 8 years ago, that everything that we do is going to look through the lens of the first-time guest, okay? And so that's why we get here early. That's why we have a welcome team. We have our fit team out in the lobby, because the average guest, we're getting 8 to 10 guests a Sunday, and the average guest will get here 5 minutes before the start of service. So we want to make sure that somebody is here to greet them in our lobby, because we understand that in the first 4 to 7 minutes of a guest coming to your property, they've already made up their mind whether or not they're coming back. It's a huge part of what we do here at First Church. But I read a book 2 weeks ago, and it kind of challenged me a little bit. In the book, it said, the most vulnerable time for your guest is 5 minutes before the start of the service. And here's why. Because we put a lot of attention making sure that they're taken care of before they get into here. But 5 minutes before they get to in the start of the service, they're sitting in this room. And that's normally when you and I, the members, are getting caught up with one another. Meanwhile, our guest is somewhere on the back few rows sitting by themselves. So it's my opinion that whenever you see a guest sitting by themselves, it ought to be a First Church emergency, that somewhere along the lines we haven't done due diligence to make sure that our guest is being taken care of. So congratulations. Everybody in this room is now on the fit team. All right. We can't afford to have a guest come to this church and have 5 minutes of awkward time sitting by themselves, waiting for somebody to come say hi or introduce themselves. Sit with them, greet them, take care of them, be their guide for the rest of the service. Let them know what they can expect. Okay, we've got a team of people that are going to take care of them once they get into here. Our ushers are going to make sure they get a good seat. This amazing worship team is going to lead us in great worship. But it's up to you and I, the members of this church. We got to make sure that we are taking care of the guests once they get into this room. Now, I mentioned this amazing worship team. We've got some of the very best talent, vocalists, musicians, production team. Guys, there's some of the best in the whole nation. We're stacked here at First Church, and to whom much is given, much will be required. Hey, we've got an obligation to make sure that we are operating with a very high standard of excellence. So when we have guests here in the church, guess what? They're watching you. They're watching you. That's why I believe that it's very important for us to be on time. All right, we got three. I'm coming after you. If a guest is here 5 minutes before service, now listen, like I said, I pay attention to stuff. At the 9:15, we're probably running 75 people at the start of our service. By the time 20 minutes has passed, we're up to about 170. Nearly 100 people come in 20 minutes after service starts. To me, that's unacceptable. I believe very strongly that we should be on time. You want to know why? Just for the fact that this worship team gets here, they come to practice every Thursday night at 7 o'clock. They get here every Sunday morning, 8 o'clock? 7:45. And they're here every single Sunday service, so when that countdown timer goes down, they're out here ready to go. I don't want to be disrespectful to them. I need to make sure that I'm here on time. All right? Now, on the other side, if that's not enough, then guess what? Pastor Hoffman taught us for years, guess what praise and worship is? That's for the Lord. If I come in 15 minutes late to service, that's telling the Lord, I don't value this time very much. I can treat it sloppy. Now, I'm not talking about the kids spilled something on their dress and the other one pulled out her hair and you got to run back. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about consistently 15 minutes late to service. That tells me something, that there's just not a high priority in your life that you have to offer God praise and worship. And when we come in, it's a sacrifice of praise, right? We come in and we just say, okay, Lord, I got 5 minutes left. What can you do with me? That time is to give God glory and honor. And it's a period of time where we get into His presence, to where we can be connected to Him. And now that we've been connected to God, now He can send us into ministry during the service. If we miss that opportunity of being connected with the Spirit of God during praise and worship, then we're disconnected for the rest of the service in operation of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to beat anybody up, really. I'm not. This is just teaching, all right? Teaching. Now, during the preaching, I appreciate during the preaching when I hear the amens. I do. Now, I learned long ago, I remember, you know, when you're preparing for a message, it's a strange thing, because you can, as you're being inspired to write down your message, you can think that I'm going to get a certain response when I say this certain point. And the danger is, if I don't get that response, then I'm well, what did I do wrong? Why did I not communicate that effectively? It can really start to mess with your mind. So I learned long ago, I don't mean this harshly, but I'm not after your approval. I very much appreciate your kindness and your feedback. I really, really do. But I'm after the approval of the Lord. And I'm up here trying to give to you what he's given to me. Okay? And so I appreciate, but it helps. Those amens, because it lets me know that you're focused. It lets me know that you're engaged. There's a yay coming out and an amen coming back. And that matters. It matters a great deal here at First Church. So when there's a guest in the room, after they've seen the amazing demonstration of the power of God during praise and worship, now they're hearing that the yay go out and the amen come back. This is a big deal because they're possibly learning the Word of God for the very first time. And when you say the amen, you're affirming the Word of God as God's inspired word. And that is a personalized word for me. It's very important that we stay connected and focused no matter who's up here. Last Sunday, I was blown away by all the amazing speakers that we had with our missions trip students that went on that trip. They did a fantastic job. In fact, Tony got me in praise and worship. He got me right over here. I was doing a, whatever you call it, line dancing, square dancing. I don't know what it was. But it was great. And I love, my daughter Ryan said to me something last week. She said, you know, Dad, you don't always have to do something crazy for God, but it's important that you offer to him something new that you haven't ever offered him before. And so I did something new on Sunday. Had a great time. But so those amens are important. Once the preaching is going on, those amens are very important coming back to us. Now, so we've gone over, you know, the welcome team and before service and making sure that we're accounting for our guests and during that praise and worship, make sure that you're somebody who is up here praising and worshiping. Because the guest oftentimes doesn't have a clue what's going on. But we know the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. The obligation or the responsibility to help create an atmosphere where they can feel the presence of God, that is on you and I. So do that. Help this team up here when they're up here giving their heart out. Come to the front. If you don't want to, stay in your pew, but do something. Worship the Lord. Don't miss that time to connect with Jesus. And then when the preaching is going on, make sure that you're staying focused, you're engaged, and you're responding to what God has prepared for you to hear specifically for today. So we've got the welcome team, worship, preaching, which takes us to the altar call. The altar call is an incredibly important part of our apostolic Pentecostal culture. Pastor Hoffman always said, you know, it was kind of like lab. Lab is what's going on right now. Have you ever been in science class? You would teach about, you know, learn about in the classroom about mixing chemicals and doing the experiment. And then you went and you got to take it out for a spin and check it out and make sure what you were taught worked. Like, that's what altar call is. Like, there is teaching and preaching that gets done on, you know, during this portion of the service, and then we get to take it out for a test drive. Does it really work? Does the Word of God really hold true? Okay? That's what altar call is all about. But we've got to make sure, as being members of First Church, that we are ready and we know how to pray with our guests. All right? So look at your neighbor and say, he's going to go there. He's going to go there. All right. So during the altar call, before you go and pray with somebody, you got to make sure that you're ready. That's why praise and worship is so important. Now, getting ready for altar call on a Sunday service, it doesn't start on Sunday. It starts on Monday. And it's all through the week. You got to have a time of prayer, time of study, Hopefully during the week, you've got some fasting that you do. Make sure that you're living a consecrated lifestyle, guarding your eyes, guarding your ears, guarding your spirit. That's a huge part of what happens on a Sunday. Huge. But on Sunday, make sure that you're getting into the presence of God. And then ask God, okay, Lord, am I ready? Prepare me. You ever had something in your life you weren't ready for? That you weren't? Am I the only one? I got to take my baby girl to college in 2 days. Y'all, I ain't ready for that. I am not ready for that. I remember when I first joined on the fire department, and it was my first car fire. It was a car that was fully engulfed in flames, and it was my first time to be on the hand line. And you have an FTO officer, field training officer, and I was probationary firefighter. And so the car door is open, flames are rolling out, and I'm super excited. I'm gonna put out this car fire. And I was about 3 feet away from the door. I thought, well, it's a pretty dangerous situation here. My FTO officer, his name was Owen. He pushes me into the car. I was not ready for my very first car fire. I ended up just spraying water all over the place. But it was a terrifying thing. So there are things that you cannot be ready for. But we have to make sure before we ever go and talk to somebody that we are prepared, that we've got those clean hands and a pure heart, and that God is preparing us to go minister on a Sunday service. So, am I ready? Number two, is God ready? We always think God's ready all the time to do everything. That's not the case. There are some times God says, wait. A lot of times God says, no. That's just a reality. He doesn't owe me anything. So when you are in praise and worship and you're trying to get yourself ready, you're trying to get yourself prepared. Remember, I'm talking about this for the influx of souls, the influx of guests. We can't just have the ministry team ready to pray with all of our guests. Okay. What are you going to do when we get 50 first time guests on a Sunday service? We're going to need the members. Right? This is the core. This is the members of the church. So make sure that you're ready to go minister and to go pray with somebody. But then ask God, Lord, it's the prompting of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When you feel like God's wanting you to go pray with somebody and you feel that, it's that still small voice. It's a little nudge in the spirit. God doesn't use a bullhorn. It's been my experience. If God's using a bullhorn, it's a rebuke. And I surely have had my fair share of those. But when God's trying to inspire you to go pray with somebody, it's a little nudge, that still small voice. So if you haven't been praying through the week, if you haven't been consecrating through the week, if there's no fasting, no study, then you play the game with yourself. Well, is that me? Is that God? Would that be weird if I went and talked to this person? And right about the time you get up enough courage to go pray with somebody, God sends somebody else. That happen to anybody else? Too many times it's happened to me. So when God prompts you in the Holy Ghost, we have to remember that Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're not being led of the Spirit of God, you can't say that you're a son of God. It is a leading, a consistent prompting and leading in the supernatural, in the spiritual. So you have to develop that ear to hear what God is trying to say to you. So listen for that nudge, and when you recognize it, react to it. The second voice is always the liar. Satan's never going to tell you to go pray with somebody, right? He's never going to tell you to give that offering. Like, that's just not what he's going to do. But that first voice that you feel is the right voice, okay? Now, we've got to make sure when we feel that prompting of the Holy Ghost that we have a time of prayer where we're asking God, God, what am I praying for? What do you want to do in this moment? Because when you feel God lead you, it ought to generate faith inside of you. I say, okay, God wants to do something. Okay, it's not me. I can't do anything but be obedient to him. But God wants to do something, and that's up to us to say, God, what do you want to do? I've used this example before, but it fits this what I'm talking about right now. There used to be a man that came to this church, and he was paralyzed from the waist down. And he would come in here in a wheelchair, you know, faithfully. And I was over here, and I felt very strongly in the Holy Ghost, God wants me to go pray for this man. It was right up here. And I'm like, okay, well, I know. Let's go pray. And so I'm praying for God to do the miraculous, and I'm watching his feet. I said, I just knew God's going to heal this man. He's going to jump up out of this wheelchair. We're going to have the wheelchair on display as a testimony of what God has done. It's going to go viral on social media. Like, I had it all planned out. And it didn't happen. And I remember going to God in prayer because I was discouraged. Have you ever believed so strongly for a miracle and God said no? I was so discouraged, and I went to God in prayer, and it was that bullhorn I was talking about. I said, God, why didn't you heal this man? And God spoke to my spirit, and he said, when did I ever tell you that I wanted to heal him? I just told you to go pray for him, and you never asked me what I wanted to do in his life. God could have healed his body, but that lasts for a lifetime. Perhaps God wanted to heal his soul, and he'd be healed forever. I never took the time to ask God. It's something the Bible talks about, presumptuous sin. I thought I knew what God should do, and I never asked God what he wanted to do or what he knows is best. We have to trust the prompting of the Holy Ghost and then ask God, what do you want to do? Do you have instructions for me before I go and pray for this person? Okay? Make that prayer before you head over there. Now, am I ready? Is God ready? We want to ask God, because the Bible says in 1 John 5:14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything, listen, according to his will, he hears us. If you're asking something that's not according to God's will, good luck. God don't have to do it just because you want him to, okay? We have to make sure we're asking things according to his will. So, am I ready? Is God ready? And are they ready? Okay? It's been my experience. Now, remember, we're talking with guests, and we're assuming, okay, that there's either little church past operation in the gift of the Spirit, this whole speaking in tongues and radical worship that they just saw in the service. Like, we're taking that into an assumption that they don't know what in the world's going on around here. Contrary to your and I belief, can I see a show of hands if you've been serving God for 10 years? Okay, take a look around. Keep your hands up, and everybody look around. Somebody's Sunday is their first Sunday. We take it for granted what the Spirit of God feels like. We take it, it's normal to you and I. Almost every single person in this room has got at least 10 years of serving the Lord. We know what the Holy Ghost sounds like. We're familiar with prayer around an altar. We can't allow our familiarity to be transferred to what they're experiencing. How do they feel? What are they experiencing? What in the world is this language I keep hearing about? It's kind of got me scared a little bit. Should I run for my life, or should I stay just a little bit longer? And when we think about what they're going through, now we can adjust what we're doing around this altar. So, are we praying for a guest, or are we praying for a saint? We make that distinction. If you're praying for me, just come over and pray for me. I'll probably know who it is just by the sound of your voice. You're not going to quench the spirit. You're not going to send me running through those back doors because I'm used to you. Thank God. We ought to be used to one another, the body of Christ. But somebody coming for the first time gets enough courage to respond to the pastor who says, why don't you come on up to the front? And they get enough courage and they come on up to the front, and they just want, they don't know why, but they're just praying. trying to feel God, and Lord knows what they're going through in their life. Remember, think about how they're feeling. So we've got to be very, very cautious with how we treat this moment. There's a verse that says in Matthew 10, verse 16. This is what it says. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of the wolves. Thanks a lot. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I've seen too many apostolic Pentecostal saints of the Lord come over and pray with a guest and cause harm and interrupt what God's doing in their life. And they start looking around, and then they leave early, and we never see them again. This is what the Bible has to say. 1 Timothy 5:22. Don't lay hands on suddenly. Can you imagine how weird it would be? And here we go. I'm going rogue. You imagine how weird it is if I'm in a grocery store, or let's say we're in a food court at the mall. You got me? Food court at the mall. My dear stranger, Brother Parsons, praying over his food, and I see him, he's praying over his food. That's pretty weird. Okay? Why is that? You're laughing. But we see it all the time. Why is that weird at a food court at a mall, but it's normal behavior here with a guest we don't have a name for, we don't know their background, and we're putting our hands on them? You want to send them running to the door, that's how you do it. Okay? This has been my approach, but believe me, I don't have this all figured out. But I've prayed with a lot of people, and I try not to cause any harm. Biggest thing I do, if somebody's praying and I feel prompted of God, ask God, is there something I can pray for, Lord? What are you sending me for? If I don't get something from God, I still go, but I have to find out what we're praying for. I don't know this person. So I say, hey, how are you? Even if they're praying, I say, hey, how you doing? And they just kind of look. I say, hey, I'm John. What's your name? You get on a first name basis with somebody, now there's at least a little bit of relationship. And I'll say, I really feel like the Lord wants me to pray for you right now. I say, I'm sorry if that's a little bit forward, but is there anything that you're dealing with that I can pray with you about? I'm getting introduced myself, getting on a first name basis, saying, I feel strongly that God's leading me to you, which ought to generate faith. And then I'm asking, what are you dealing with? Because it doesn't do me a whole lot of good just to pray. You know how you've got the general blessing prayer? Does that make sense if I say general blessing? Bless their finances, bless their family, bless, you know. I want to know, what do you need God to do right now? Especially since I've been prompted in the Holy Ghost to be sent to you. What are we praying about? And usually, I'll get a response. There's been sometimes we're talking about, are they ready? Sometimes they say, no, everything's good. That's not on me. Because I was ready, God was ready, they weren't ready. That's fine. So, they may have missed something. However, most of the time, I'll get a response, and it helps me to pray a targeted prayer that ministers to where they are at right now, what they're dealing with right now. And when you start to pray for somebody about what they're struggling with, now their emotions are stirred, their guard comes down, and God has an opportunity to do what only He can do. If all we ever do is walk over to somebody who's praying and we put our hand on their head without permission and we start speaking in tongues, spitting in their face, screaming in their ear, we're not doing a whole lot of good. Remember, we're supposed to be wise and harmless. We cannot afford as First Church members to cause harm to people that God brings into this place, because we know nobody comes to God except the Spirit draws them. So God is continually, He never sleeps, He never slumbers. He's always working on people. And there are sometimes we're going to get one shot at people, and God's pulling them here. And every guest that we get in this room is a gift. God is giving us a gift. I've been working on them. It's taken me 30 years, but I got them here. And you're going to get a shot at them. So from the time that they come onto the property to this altar call, we can't afford to miss the mark. So I mentioned laying hands on suddenly. Where do we get some of this stuff from? To be honest with you, I don't know. I've seen some goofy stuff. Just the like trying to push you over. Like somehow losing your balance means that you got into the presence of God a little bit deeper. Some people want to do the back rub, right? You ever seen that? Oh, that's it, sister. Keep on praying. Where do we get the back rub in Scripture? I can't find it anywhere. This is what I think. Every year I go fishing, and we just got back. I had another trip last month, and there's a lot of different places that, you know, we go fishing. It's a big lake, but it's got a lot of bays and a lot of like choked down areas, islands, and there's places called Hogsback Channel. There's a lake called Pike Lake. We've got the island, the Point, the island past the chicane. We've got a place called Dummy's Delight, and I can't explain what Dummy's Delight is to you, but there is another place called J&J Bay. And for those of you know, many people in this room will know who Jay Boren is. The very first trip I ever had up there, I was fishing with Jay Boren. And we kind of came around this corner, got into a bay, and he had cast his line. And if you cast it too fast, so the line pulls off of the reel too fast, and it kind of creates a tangled mess right at the top of your reel. And so that's what he had done. So here I am, the motor's off, and I just start casting. And he's fixing his line, and while he's fixing his line, I'm catching walleye, right? Which is what we're there to catch. And so he's trying as best as he can to fix his reel real quick. And over the next 45 minutes to an hour, we absolutely killed the walleye. Every cast seemed like we were catching a walleye. Now, we were catching so many walleye, I stayed out a little bit too late. Brother Harry, when I got back, he said, "Don't ever do that again." I had no idea what I had done. It was my first year there, and my compadre, Jay, kindly threw me under the bus, and he said, "Harry, John was on the motor." Come to find out, you're supposed to be back at dark. I had no idea. But after that night, that bay became known as J&J Bay, you know, for John and Jay and the great night of fishing that we had. The next night, I tried to go back there, tried to replicate that night. We didn't catch a fish. There was something magical that happened one night. And I've been there for 14 years now. And every time I go in that week, I'll go through J&J Bay just to see if that's going to work again. And it only happened once. I think that's where we get some of the stuff we do in church. You ever seen somebody do the praying for the Holy Ghost and you do the chin tap? Where does that come from? Somewhere in somebody's past, they either did it or saw somebody do it 30 years ago. And when they tapping that chin, they started speaking in tongues. And now every time we pray with somebody, you got to smack their chin. Can you imagine a guest praying and then somebody starts smacking your chin? Where does that come from? It worked once, but not every time. We're trying to get something sustainable that you can work with somebody, get on a first name basis, make sure that is there anything specific I can pray with you about? I really feel like the Lord has sent me to pray with you right now. and then watch God operate in the power of the supernatural when you follow these very basic, very simple steps, because we don't want to cause harm and we want to operate with wisdom. God is bringing, God is doing something amazing in this city. It's what we've prayed about for decades, and we're going to see it come to pass. But in the meantime, as God's doing it, we've got to make sure that we're being very intentional. How do we pray with the guests that God's got coming to this church? How do we care for them 10 minutes before service starts and you see them sitting back there all alone? We're the body of Christ. We're the hands and the feet of our Savior. If He can't send us, who can He send? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Can we all stand? Let's all stand. Lord, I thank You. Mighty God, for the ability and the privilege, Lord, to be able to teach Your word. There's nothing revelatory here, God. There's just very simple, very basic, practical preaching. My God, but I know, Lord, that this stuff that we have learned tonight, Lord, is going to be implemented. It's going to be something that we put into operation as Your body in Sterling Heights, my Lord, because we want to see a great and mighty move of the Holy Ghost, Lord, and that move is going to happen when we decide, Lord, that we're going to become that move, because wherever we go, we take Your power with us, inside of us. Lord, I pray, Lord, for each and every person, Lord, that is in this room. Lord, You said that the Holy Ghost would be rivers of living water. Mighty God, that's what You said. I understand that when we speak in tongues, that can be a river, God. But there's more to the Holy Ghost than speaking in tongues, God. There is healing virtue, mighty God, that wants to flow out. There's spiritual authority and dominion that wants to flow out of Your body, God. That when we come into contact with people who are hurting and looking for You, my God, send us, God. Teach us, Lord, these practical steps to do no harm, God, and that will help create an atmosphere that You, my Lord, can show up and that You can show off. Touch every heart, mighty God. I pray tonight, let this be a church, God, straight out of the book of Acts. Lord, we want to turn this city upside down. We're going to do it for You, my Lord. We're going to do it for the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. 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 Well, I didn't keep pastor's 8 o'clock target, but we got VBS. So if you're a parent, you've got 19 more minutes anyway. So praise God. Have a nice rest of your week. And I look forward to coming back here again on Sunday. Bring a guest, bring somebody to church on Sunday and see if God doesn't want to meet them in a great way. God bless y'all. Have a great night.